Good morning, church. Glad you could join us here for our morning service, wherever you're tuning in from, however you're tuning in. My name is Phil Pudlis, and I'm part of the Westwood family here with my awesome wife, Arlene. I have a friend with me, and I'm going to let him introduce himself this morning.
Thank you, Phil, and welcome, Westwood. My name is Carrie Deschamps, and my wife and I, Cindy, have been going to Westwood for 25 plus years. We are a member of the Phil Pudlis Life Group.
Right on, Carrie. It's a pleasure to be on the stage with you. Carrie and I, as Carrie mentioned, have the privilege of being part of a life group this year, together with our spouses and some other people. And we've been asked this morning to speak a little bit about the experience that that we're having. So let me just set the stage, as it were. We're a small group of about seven people, two couples. Carrie and I are kind of in the older snack bracket. We've got one young family with two small kids, and then we've just welcomed a student from Nigeria. She's come to Prince George to study at UNBC. We joined together Sunday mornings through Zoom, facilitated by our Zoom master, Carrie Deschamps, over here. And I've asked Carrie to kind of give us a little taste of what a typical Sunday looks like for us.
Sure. Thanks, Phil. Well, Sunday starts off with a get-to-know-you question. And this question is a great opportunity for us just to learn more about each other. Then we go into prayer time. We watch the sermon. And then we have a great discussion afterwards. We have a lot of fun in our life group. It's exciting, not only learning about each other, but learning more about God and His Word. It's a great time to, I suppose, in community, throw out questions that we have or items that we want more information or we don't understand or we could elaborate on. It's a great time, Phil, just to share that together in community. And yeah. I think that's a really important piece.
Yeah. One of the things I've appreciated about being part of this group is that the facilitation, the leadership of the group is shared amongst those who are interested in doing it. And that's a real highlight for me. Carrie, I'm wondering if you would chat a little bit about the outreach kind of things that we've kind of been involved with so far.
Sure, Phil. A couple things that we've done recently. One is, as this student was coming into Prince George, we as a life group decided, why don't we just furnish their apartment? So we got together, we got groceries, furniture. The apartment had nothing.
Yeah.
So we put couches and beds and bathroom and kitchen stuff together. It was a lot of fun just to make a difference in that person's life. Mm-hmm. And coming into a new place where you could be scared and fearful, it's just a nice, warm welcome.
Yeah, for sure.
We also, just at Easter,
yeah,
the apartments through MCC, through Tom Levine, we dropped off 25 Easter cups. So they were a cup with some chocolates and a Tim Hortons card and just a little Easter message just to give to people, to let them know that we care about them.
Yeah.
Those are just a couple things that we've been involved in, and a lot of fun to do that as a group. Yeah,
very much so, for sure. You know, everyone, we've all been challenged by COVID, and for us, we actually started off as a bigger group, 12, 13 people, and then the rules came down that we had to actually divide fairly early on. And then we started meeting in person in a home, and we got one meeting in, and then we couldn't do that anymore. We were a little bummed by that, because one of the people in our group is a talented musician, and we were looking forward to some quality in-person worship there. But it's been challenging overall, for sure. But overall, we've actually all found the time very enriching in a very unique way, whether it's worshiping together. We are so thankful for the church who puts together this service every week that we as a life group then can tag along and participate in. Whether it's discipleship, mission, community fronts, it's been working for us. We would certainly encourage you this morning, if you're looking in and you're looking to be part of a life group, if you contact the church, they will be more than happy to try and make that that arrangement. Yeah, any other thoughts, Kerry, as we close this segment?
No, I think that's great.
That's great.
Life groups, again, just a great time to build community, particularly as Christians, as believers in Christ, we're to work together, not be alone. And I think this is a great opportunity to build those friendships and relationships.
Yeah, for sure. Super. Well, one of the things Kerry and I are going to do this morning as we segue into the message part of our service is we're going to do a little tag team with that message. Don't worry, I won't put you on the spot too much.
Okay, sounds good.
As we go through it. So as we begin this morning, our message time, let's pray together. Lord God, this morning we gather with your word. You are the author, you are the designer of your word. And therefore, you know exactly what it means. You know exactly what we need it to mean. Your spirit does that kind of work. And as we begin this morning, we ask again that you would visit us with your truth. And Lord, as we've understood the truth after that we would walk out the truth as you would have us do that. It's in Jesus' name that we all pray together for this. Amen.
Amen.
On your screen, you should see the title slide of our time this morning. I've entitled it, The Wounded, The Wounder, and The Wound Healers. You'll see the passage of Scripture we're going to be camping in this morning, Luke chapter 10. Verses 25 through 39. I would encourage you to take your word this morning and turn there with us. You won't see the words on any screens this morning. We want you rather to see your word. Kerry, my friend here, is going to be narrating the passage verse by verse. That's in focus today. And we've also got some pictures for us to help us get into the passage as we go this morning. So without any further ado, verse 25, please, Kerry.
On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life?
This passage of Scripture unfolds like a story, and we meet the first character in our story besides Jesus. He's an expert, the Bible says. His expertise was the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He knew these books backwards and forwards. And he asks Jesus a very important question about inheriting eternal life. And the Bible says he asks it in kind of a testing kind of way. Now, being an expert, surely he knows the answer to this very important question. But Jesus is a new teacher on the block, and perhaps this expert wants to know what this new teacher thinks about the question. Now, maybe Jesus looks him square in the eye, but maybe Jesus looks a little higher. In our next picture there, you'll see what perhaps could be the expert, and he has what's called a phylactery on his forehead. They also wore them on their non-dominant arm. The male Jew wore these, and they were made out of calfskin, a small black box, and inside this little box, called a phylactery, were words from Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19 that summarized all the laws in the first five books of the Bible. Perhaps Jesus was looking at this little box when we go to verse 26 and verse 27.
What is written in the law, he replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.
So the expert asks Jesus a question. Jesus turns around and asks the expert a couple of questions. And what the expert replies here is the exact text that were in the phylactery that probably was on his forehead. Those words that we referred to earlier. Verse 28.
You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live.
Jesus answers his question. Jesus was a Jew, and he knew that Jews were required to love God and love their neighbor. He also knew that common thinking was that a Jew had Abraham as their forefather, and because of that, they would inherit eternal life simply by having Abraham in their heritage. Jesus came to show the real way to eternal life. Now, at this stage in our story, Jesus hadn't told the expert anything new yet. In fact, he and Jesus were actually on the same page. They read the law exactly the same way. Yet the expert wanted to know a little bit more in verse 29.
But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?"
For the Jews, their neighbor was typically limited to other Jews. The expert wants to know Jesus' take on this. Who is my neighbor? What's Jesus going to say about this? Jesus could have taken him back to the expertise of the five books, the first five books of the Bible, but rather Jesus tells a parable. We have to remember as we begin this part of the story that a parable is a story about something that's common, everyday object, place, or thing, something that's common in their day, that Jesus then uses to teach spiritual truth. You should see on the screen a picture of a man who's in rough shape. Verse 30.
In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead."
Now, the expert and everyone in the crowd knew about the dangerous road from Jerusalem down to Jericho. 3,600 feet change in elevation. In fact, Jericho is the lowest city in the world still today. The 35-kilometer journey was called the Bloody Way because many people had spilled their blood there at the hands of robbers who often hid among the rocks. Today, if you Google this after the service, tour guides will encourage you not to take this road still today at night because it still remains dangerous. In the story, the robbers strike. The man is beaten badly. He is left dead. We're introduced to the wounded. We're introduced to the wounders. But there's a new character in our story. You'll see him on the picture. Verse 31.
A priest happened to go down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side.
You see the priest there? We have another character that enters the story. Verse 32.
So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed on the other side.
Two more characters in our story, a priest and a Levite. We need to understand who these two are. In the religion of the Jews, called Judaism, these two were prominent religious leaders. The priests and the Levites led worship services at the temple in Jerusalem. They come upon the wounded man and pass by? These two religious guys? Really? We're drawn into the story and we wonder why. The expert and the audience, who were Jewish, knew exactly why this could have been a problem, because there's something very Jewish going on here that we, you and I in North America, need to understand. You see, within their religion, there was something called ritual purity. They had to be clean on the outside to conduct worship services in Jerusalem. You had to be clean on the outside to participate in worship services in Jerusalem. How did a Jew become unclean? Let me give you a couple of examples. During the course of their day, if a Jewish person touched or carried a dead animal, they were considered unclean and could not participate in worship at Jerusalem. A second way, if you broke out in a skin condition, you were considered unclean and could not lead or participate in worship. However, the highest grade of uncleanness was when a Jew touched, carried, or shifted a dead human body. If you did this during the course of your day, you could not lead or participate in worship for a period of time. Now, Jesus' original audience would have understood that this half-dead person lying on the road would raise major concerns about purity laws for the priest and the Levite especially. We start to get the picture. There's something else going on here. You see, the priorities of the priest and the Levite back in the day was, number one, to study those first five books of the Bible, commonly called the Torah, to know them backwards and forwards. Number two priority was temple service, doing the things that went into a worship service back in the day. Then number three on their priority list was acts of kindness. So for them, two duties were more important than the needs of this half-dead man. We understand a little more about why these two would have avoided helping this man. Now the story shifts. We see the next man. Verse 33.
But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him.
Do you see him there? He doesn't skirt around. He goes right up to him. And you know, back in the day when Jesus was telling this story, we probably could have heard a pin drop as he introduced this next character. No one, least of all the expert, could have seen this twist coming in the story, because Jews and Samaritans despised each other with the deepest level of hatred, and this had been going on for generations. For Jesus' audience, the idea of a good Samaritan would have been a total contradiction in terms. And yet Jesus chooses a Samaritan? Let's see what the Samaritan does. You'll see him there in the next picture, verse 34a.
He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine.
Right off the bat, we see the Samaritan fellow. He's a tender guy. Compassion comes out of him. Blood on his hands doesn't worry him one bit. He pours in wine, the antiseptic of the day. The alcohol would have cleansed this man's wounds. He pours in oil to take away the sting from the alcohol, calm down his wounds, and then bandages him up. What does he do next? Verse 34b.
Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him into the inn, and took care of him.
the Samaritan, took care of him? Did he stay in the same room as the wounded man? Probably. The wounds probably needed ongoing care. Maybe by this time the Samaritan got to know the wounded man a little better and emotionally could enter into how he was feeling. We don't know, but we can certainly see it. The next picture, what does he do in verse 35?
The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you any that you had paid extra expense that you would have."
Wow. The money needed for ongoing care. Maybe this guy was known to the innkeeper and he was trusted because he also promised to pay anything that went extra. His actions stand in sharp contrast to the actions of the priest and the Levite.